Revelation chapter 2. So John is on the Isle of Patmos, and he writes this letter. He writes this, I say letter, but he's taking notes from the Lord, from a vision God is giving him, an inspiration, or as it's called, a revelation, that is to be written to seven churches in Asia. And the first of those churches is the church at Ephesus. And the word angel is messenger. So John is not writing to heavenly beings, but to pastors, the messengers to those churches. And, you know, the passenger or the pastor is the messenger to the church from God. He's supposed to take God's message and give it to the church. That's my job. That's my role. And it's not to be my message, but God's message. It's supposed to be from God, from the heart of God. Now, obviously, we use the Bible, the text, and take inspiration from that, but also by the leadership of the Holy Spirit to know which verse or which scripture is needed at this time for this body of people. And in verse 1, he says, to the angel of the church of Ephesus, write these things, saith he, that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. Now, who are the stars? Again, the same thing, the pastors. He's holding them in his right hand. And so we have that assurance as a pastor that we are to the near to the heart of God and the power of God and the blessing and favor of God. And look at what it says, last part there in verse 1. The stars who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. So it is our job, the pastor's job, to be in the midst of the people, to be among the people. And the candlesticks, as he refers to the candlesticks, those churches are to be the light in the community. The lighthouse to the community. Kendra's in the nursery if y'all wanted her to go in there. And so the candlesticks. And look, this is important that we understand this, especially in this text, is that the church is to be a light to the world. And we are to deliver the light of the world to the world. And the light of the world, of course, is Jesus, the Word of God, the gospel. And it's our job to deliver that light. And so that light, what do you do with a light when it comes to a candlestick? You place that lamp. Some of you have seen pictures. I brought back a picture, and now we were noticing in some of the pictures of a recent trip over there that it's in a more public place than it used to be. But the candelabra, the candlesticks of for the temple, for the next temple in Jerusalem, of course, we understand that that's pure gold. And so it's formed out of gold, and that candlestick that is to go in the temple, which was also in the tabernacle, same type of candlestick or lamp stand. And so we take the lamp and we put it on top of the lamp stand. And so we, as the light to the world, are supposed to be shining out for the people. Okay? Giving them light. What does the Bible say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. So what is it that makes us the candlestick? What is it that makes the church the light for the world, the light of the world? What is it? It is the Word of God. Guys, we're nothing without the Word of God. We're nothing without Jesus. We have no purpose without the Word of God. I mean, you could have a country club or a social club, you know, and there used to be a bunch of them. There aren't as many as there used to be, I believe. But people go and they just have a social club. This is not a social hour. This is not a social club. This is a church. And our job is, again, when we come in here together, this is our mission meeting, if you will. We come in and we get our orders and we go forward. Now, we know God's orders to us. Go ye into all the world and take the gospel, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, every nation, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. So we know as a church what our marching orders are, what our mission orders are. But we come back together and we regroup, or as we always say, huddle up, right? Huddle up and make sure we have a plan to go forward, that we're inspired, that we're challenged, that we're all on the same team. How would you like to be on a football team and you get in the huddle and the quarterback calls the play and the right tackle says, well, I don't want to do that play. Now, he's not on the same team, is he? Coach, send us somebody else in. Now, you don't get to change the plays. The plays come from the sideline. And if the quarterback has the opportunity, he can do an audible, but they all got to be on the same plan. They all got to know what the play is. And so as a church, we've all got to be on the same page. We can't be doing, you know, going in different directions. And so he says that the pastor is in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. Verse 2, I know thy works. God knows what we're doing. The preacher may not know. The deacons may not know. The majority of the church may not know what you're doing, but God knows what you're doing. God knows what we are doing collectively as a church, and God knows what each of us is doing. If we're serving Him the way we should, if we're doing what we should do, but the works, that's our action of progress. Are we making actions of progress? Are we acting for progress? Are we moving the gospel forward? Are we reaching those who have not heard it before? Are we reaching those who've heard it but not acted on it yet? You see, somebody comes along and shares the gospel, but everybody doesn't believe the first time they hear it. But then somebody else comes along and they're maybe a little more receptive to it. And then finally somebody comes along and they say, help me to be saved. And so we got to be, whichever role we're in, we got to help them get saved. I know thy works, secondly. I know thy labor. Now, what is labor? There's something different, isn't there? There's something different about labor. And so labor are those things that have to be done that are not as lovely. Well, wouldn't it be great if all we had to do was tell people about Jesus? But there are other things we have to do. We have to deal with struggles. Was mentioned about a young a woman who's going through some marriage trouble. I mean, I counsel people in their marriages sometimes, but it's not pleasant. I'll be honest with you. Sometimes when people are having marriage trouble, they'll sit in my office and tell me about their trouble, and then they don't want to come back because I know too much. I don't know about you, but if somebody knew too much, I'd want to keep them pretty close. I'd want to make sure that I knew what they were doing, what they were saying, but anyway, they come in for counseling. Sometimes they tell too much and they don't come back. That's an unpleasant part of this role. And not only that, there are people with all kinds of troubles. I was having a conversation the other day and I said, there are troubles, and I think I said it in church. There are things I'm dealing with now I've never dealt with in 30 years of ministry. There are new things. You say, well, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. I know. I know what he's talking about. The troubles are here, but they're changing. They're growing. We're dealing with things I am, and so the ministry is, and things that we've never had to deal with before. And even among the members of the church, not just with other people, but with the members of the church, we've never had to deal with before, but we're dealing with it. That's labor. The unpleasantries. You know, sometimes there are things in ministry that are unpleasant. But you know, God knows our burdens. God knows our ministry of hardships. God knows the hard times, but we stay together and we stay in it for the Lord. And so he finally says, I know thy patience. Our devotion through hard times, our faithfulness, our patience. Sometimes we want to quit. Sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we want to throw up our hands, but he says, I know your patience. God knows our patience. He was talking to the church at Ephesus, but it applies to us, doesn't it? It applies today. I know thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. I think about what's been in the news this last couple of weeks and how awful it is that we've got a major theme park in a worldwide corporation who is set on grooming children in a sexual nature. And it's just shocking that they would go to that, and I know that their meetings are, they thought that they were saying it in private, but they were saying it to a bunch of people. And so their motives, their objectives are no longer secret. and it's wickedness. And we ought to all take a stand against it, like we talked about this morning with Daniel. We ought to all stand against it. We ought to oppose that corporation every way we can. Because anybody who's set on training our children to be deviants has no place in a civilized society. And by the way, that's just one symptom of the Hollywood disease. And it's all over the place, and we've got to be very wise and, what's the word I'm looking for? We've got to be deliberate in our choices and make sure that we're not a party to that evil. He said, thou canst not bear them which are evil. Not just out in the world, but even within the church. He said, you have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Well, how can I tell? We were at the breakfast table at the Brotherhood this morning. We were talking about Shibboleth. And in the book of Judges, I believe it was the Ephraimites and the Gileadites, if I'm not mistaken. And they were crossing over, and they said, if you'd make them say Shibboleth. And if they say Sibboleth, then you know it's not one of us, because their dialect was different. And so just by their words, by the way they formed that word, they could tell a difference. Well, I mean, we might be able to tell the difference of a Yankee down here. All right, come on, it's okay. We love y'all. Y'all might be able to tell swamp talk from way down south, right? South of Kenansville, right? But we might be able to tell the difference of what region you're from, or that Georgia accent or Mississippi. We could tell little difference in accents and such as that. But how can we tell if somebody's true to the faith of God, true to the Word of God? How can we tell? Well, number one, what's it take to get saved? How do people get saved? How do you know if you're going to go to heaven? Well, because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and asked God to forgive your sins based on the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And I know I'm saved because Jesus died on the cross for me. And what does baptism represent? Well, it's the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism. We're risen to walk in newness of life. And so we know what baptism is. And you could go through the Bible and ask different questions. But He says, you've proven them, and the test is the Word of God. They say they're apostles. The test is the Word of God. And we've got to know the Word if we're going to test it by the Word. But you have found them to be liars. Verse 3, and hast borne and had patience, for my name's sake have labored, and hast not fainted. Endurance, loyalty to God's purpose. What a church, huh? What a church. You know, as we look at this church, 50 years been here, and those who have stayed with it the whole time, and those who were here initially, and those who've come alongside and through those years have been faithful and have stayed with it through the hard times. There have been some hard times. I think I mentioned it every once in a while. Brother Bob and I were the only two men here one Wednesday night. Brother Bob said, you sure we're in the right place? Maybe this is a ladies' meeting, right? But that was a long time ago, wasn't it, brother? And the church has grown and expanded, and God's been good to us, and the brotherhood has helped a lot, having the men come together and just get to know one another better. All that kind of stuff plays in and works together. It's all part of God's plan. But we've endured some hard times. By the way, those who were here before me, I know you endured hard times. There were some struggles along the way. And especially before Brother Terry got here. Boy, there were some struggles. They were talking about closing the church, selling the property. There were some struggles. But look at what he says here. Talking about the church at Ephesus. He has borne, which means you bore the load. You had patience. And for my name's sake has labored. You did the hard stuff. You endured through the struggles and the pains and the disagreements and the offensive, and you stayed with it. And what? And hast not fainted. I know along the way some of us have felt like we might, huh? Some of us have thought along the way, boy, I just don't know if I can bear this anymore. I don't know if I can do this anymore. But you stuck with it and you stayed with it. Guys, look at what God is doing. Look at what's ahead of us. I still believe that Capitol Heights' best days are ahead of us. I still believe that God is doing great things. I think of Brother Jim Pitchford, and he would come to church, and he would say, Brother Burris, we're filling it up. We're filling it up. Boy, He'd fall out if he was here today, wouldn't he? And the church just keeps growing, and that's great. But not only that, look, we're touching a lot of people, reaching a lot of people, changing lives. And it's impressive what God is doing. But we've not fainted when we could have. You realize how little it takes to destroy a church? How little it takes to blow the whole thing up and ruin everything we worked for. And that's why it's so impressive. God said you've been patient and you've labored and you have not fainted. Verse 4, nevertheless, that was all good stuff, wasn't it? And then verse 4, he says, but I have something against you. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Because for all the good you're doing and all the good you've done, thou hast left thy first love. What does that mean? Well, you know, when it comes to the first love, he says you're on mission, but you're lacking intimacy. What is salvation about? Remember when you got saved, you found out that the God of heaven, the creator of all things, cared enough about you, as insignificant as each of us is to the history, but God cared enough about me that he looked down through time. He sent Jesus down the cross for my soul to save me. God did that. And who did he send? He sent the Son. He sent Jesus. And Jesus hung on that cross. He forgave everybody around him. But in the act of crucifixion, he died for me too, to forgive my sins too. You see, when we got saved, it was all about Jesus. Boy, when we got baptized, we wanted everybody to know. Remember when Matthew got called into ministry? He threw a big party at his house. He wanted everybody to know he was giving his life to God. And so when we got saved, it was just about Jesus. It was about God. Boy, we could pray, read our Bible, go to church. Boy, we just love to do those things. But you know, in the process of time, we get busy. We get busy doing stuff. We get busy administrating. We get busy talking about everything except the mission. Everything except the focus of ministry. You see, he said you've left your first love. That first love is the intimacy we have with Jesus. Prayer, communion with God. Prayer, oh, just to pray and just talk to God. I hope you do it every day. I hope you're all the time just talking to the Lord and just loving with the Lord. It's wonderful to spend time with God. And isn't it wonderful to pray for our church? To pray for each one. And you know, and I say our church and our friends, those who are not part of the church, but they're part of us, aren't they? They're not members, but they're part of us. And I pray for that, for you too. And I pray for your prayer request too. And spend that time. Look, in those moments, it's a long list, isn't it? When we spend time with God, not only am I spending time with the Lord, but I'm spending time with you because I'm praying for you. Boy, and it just builds you up. And just, I bet my blood pressure is better when I get done praying. I mean, just spending time with the Lord. But he says you left your first love. You got busy doing stuff. And you left your first love. Verse 5. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen. Fallen. Look, he uses a term like sin, like backsliding. You say, but I go to church every service. Yeah, but you don't go to get closer to God. You go because it's time to go to church. You go because that's your schedule. You don't go because God is there. You go because you know people expect you to. You don't go expecting a blessing from heaven. Guys, that's what we need. We need that. We need to go anticipating a visit from God. Communion with God and singing songs about the Lord. And hearing from God's word and the power of the Holy Ghost. Repent, he says. Do the first works. He uses the term works. Get back to that. Why? Because when we were so in love with Jesus and so excited about our salvation, what did we do? We told people. We told people, I got saved. I got baptized. Well, I joined the church. Well, you ought to have been in church with me yesterday. Well, it was church. Man, we had a great time. Just felt the presence of God. I knew God was there. I felt like I could just touch God. I was in God's house and hearing God's word and praying and singing and worshiping. And God, I know God was there. You see, that's what happens when we go looking for God. But when we just go so everybody can see our new hat, it's not the same. Return, repent, or else I will come quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place. Candlestick. We're back to that. You see, when you take that lamp, and these, in this time, they were little lamps, and you put the oil in. I've got some in the office I could show you. And you take that lamp and you put it up on the lampstand. And as you add more, and of course, what do? You set them high, and they light the whole room. Then the light's intensified. And so that's what we're to do. And so he says, but here's what I'll do. I'll take the candlestick away. What is that? That's our platform. You see, that's what we have to come together. When you go and tell somebody about Jesus, I know we had one first-time visitor this morning, and I asked him, I said, somebody invite you to come today? Yes, somebody invited me to come. I know there was somebody told me the other day, he said, yeah, I was, and this guy goes to another church. I don't know why he sent him to our church, but I'm glad he did anyway. But he said, I told so-and-so about your church, and he said he's going to come visit. And so when that fella came in, I thought maybe that was him. I said, well, who invited you? Because I was going to connect the dots. And, no, it was somebody else invited him. So that was good, too. But it's good when we can say, hey, come to my church. But what if God takes away our candlestick? What if it gets to the point where we can no longer invite people to our church? Because we say, oh, you don't want to come to our church. You say, oh, Pastor, how could it be that way? Let me assure you, I've been in that situation before where I wouldn't want to invite anybody to church because I'd be afraid of what might happen. That's awful, isn't it? You won't be. But you know what Jesus said? He said, I'll remove the candlestick. I'll take away the platform. I'll remove the church out from under you. And then how will you do it? How will you carry out the ministry then? By the way, we are the church. I understand that. We, the people, are the church. But what if God removed our platform, our lampstand? This is our lampstand here. He said, and I'll take it out except thou repent. Verse 6. This thou hast, thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he says, you hate what I hate. But you don't love what I love. Guys, I believe Baptists for many years have gotten this hate thing down. They hate everything. Some of them. They hate everybody, hate everything. Preacher gets up, deacon stands up, I'm agin it, right? Everybody remembers that phrase from way back? I'm agin it. I'm agin it, whatever it is. I had a church that was going to buy a chandelier. They wanted to buy a chandelier for the sanctuary. And deacon stood up and said, I'm agin it. I don't even know what it is, but what we really need in here is some lights. I'm agin it. And so Baptists have gotten real good at being agin everything. We talked about it already, about being taking a stand against wickedness, against evil. But guys, we can't have a reputation for just being agin everything. We got to be for God. We got to be for Jesus. By the way, we got to be for the lost. We got to be for the hurting. We got to be for the bruised and the battered and the suffering. We got to be for the lonely. We got to love them, and we got to care for them, and we got to show them the heart of God. Because there are people who don't believe they matter to anybody. And then we as a church, they walk in those doors and you love them and you greet them and you introduce yourself and you make them feel at home. And that's how it should be in every church. They're going to find out what we're against soon enough. Let's show them that we're for them. Let's show them we believe in them. You say, well, everybody? Yeah. You know why? Because Jesus died for everybody. He said, you hate the Nicolaitans. Now, who are these people? And there's different ideas about who they were. But one of the theories is that this is a group of used to be a Christian church that had incorporated pagan deeds into their worship and had become a very worldly church. By the way, like the Babylon that we're going to see later in the book of Revelation, the Babylonian church and that great Babylon. What did that religion do? That religion, and it's here today. Chrislam, they call it. Christians and Islams, and they're going to have one headquarters, and it's going to be open to every religion, everybody, no matter what you believe. Guys, we ought to love everybody, but we ought to stand for truth. And we ought to tell them that Jesus is the only way of salvation. And that is the message we're to preach. And so while we're loving everybody and trying to include everybody, we got to make sure that we include them with truth and don't just send them to hell with a pat on the back. He said, you hate what I hate, but you need to love what I love. And so when we're starting to draw lines and choose sides, let's make sure that we're choosing God's side. You see, that church had done a lot of good things, but got busy. And you can't be too busy for God in 2022. Is that what the sign said? Don't be too busy for God. But I'm afraid sometimes that's what it comes down to. We get too busy for God. Let's pray. God, we love you. We're thankful for the opportunity again to open your word and pray that you will guide us into our business session. God, that all things done will be done in accordance with your plan, with your will, by your heart. Love us, love through us, forgive our sins, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.